We're starting a series this morning that's going to take us a while because I'm undecided how many we're going to do, but it's on the book of Psalms, and we're going to do one psalm a week, and I picked out psalms that I really like that have blessed my life, and I've got us past Easter, and I'm undecided if I'm going to add a couple more after that. It just depends on what the Lord does. How many of you like snow? How many of you like cold weather? We live here, gotta love it. Last week, a bunch of the kids were really excited because, well, I went to bed, and every school in the world was closed except Petoskey, Harbor Springs, and Charlevoix. And Kim and Sarah were up. Sarah was headed to bed shortly, and I had just fallen asleep when my alert started going, bah, 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 bah. School was closed in Petoskey, Harbor Springs, and Charlevoix, but they waited until really late to do that. So I got up and went out there, and Sarah looked at me, and she said, I get to stay up late because, or words to that effect. Kids are happy when they get out of school, right? And some people are happy when they don't have to go to work. But many of us deal with broken pipes and cars that won't start. There was a winter a few years back where in Chicago and other places, conditions were so dangerous and they were deadly for some. People had to be taken off the streets. It was so cold in Chicago one year that the polar bear at Lincoln Park Zoo was kept inside. Niagara Falls froze over. And apparently that same year there was an escaped inmate in Kentucky who was so cold that he turned himself back in because he needed the warmth of a cell. I like watching newscasters around the country because sometimes the weather people are just unique. They come up with names for winter storms. There was a winter storm not long ago called Hercules, and they treated it like an Arctic blast, and Al Roker called it a polar hurricane. Whatever. Newscasters in LA went crazy, and they referred to temperatures in the 50s as a bitter blast of cold weather. I have people living in my house that would go swimming when the temperature outside was 50 degrees, probably. I watched one clip of a California reporter who breathlessly added, it might have snowed if it had been colder. Just wow. My favorite term, though, was picked up by almost everyone, and it was called a polar vortex. And I decided I'd do a study on vortex, so I looked it up, and I learned that it refers to something that's spinning or turbulent. And it strikes me that some of us, maybe many of us, are spinning out of control spiritually. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you for your amazing gift of the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for your amazing gift of the book of Psalms, Father, 150 amazing chapters of praise and honor and crying out and pleading from you for us, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless our words. Amen. You ever feel like your faith is in a polar vortex? Where the turbulence of trials has brought in an Arctic blast right into your soul? I mean, no matter how frigid it is around us out there, we want the fires of our faith to keep burning brightly, right? And as we were reminded last week when I talked about taking the little ember out of the fire, it doesn't happen automatically. We have to be intentional about it. And since our time on earth is limited, I suggest we all make the most out of the time we have left. Psalm number one. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's the English Standard Version. The main point from my perspective of Psalm number one is where you end up tomorrow depends on where you're headed today. Where you end up tomorrow depends on where you're headed today. Deep and profound, right? Psalm 1 falls into two divisions, three verses each. Verses 1 to 3 speak of the righteous who are commended, and then verses 4 to 6 addresses the unrighteous who are condemned. And folks, the whole human race falls into two separate groups, and it's categorized, conveniently enough, by various biblical words. Saints and sinners, saved and lost, godly and ungodly, believers, unbelievers, those who are blessed, and those who are busted. Warren Wiersbe a few years ago put an outline on the first three verses of chapter one of Psalms, and I borrowed from that a little bit, just kind of the order he did it. But I want to look at the first phrase. Blessed is the man. Sounds simple enough, right? But in 21st century America, it's not so simple because the word blessed doesn't mean anything to us. It's a bland word that in our language has become kind of a Christian cliche, which means that we use the word, but we don't really know what it means. We could define it this way. Oh, the happiness many times over. Oh, the happiness many times over. It also carries with it the idea of congratulating someone for doing something positive. Actually, the word blessed or blessed is in the plural, and it means blessedness. It means blessednesses. Blessednesses, which can mean a high number of happinesses, which would be nice. It may also refer to an intensity of God's blessing. One pastor said that blessing is an inner satisfaction and sufficiency, One pastor wrote that blessing is an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that does not depend on outward circumstances for happiness. An inner satisfaction and sufficiency that does not depend on outward circumstances for our happiness. Those who are blessed have inner lives that are rightly aligned. And the root idea, folks, is approval. When we bless God, we are approving and praising Him. And when He blesses us, He is expressing His approval of us. Kind of cool, right? In the sight of heaven, those who do or do not do certain things are superlatively blessed because the Almighty is extending His endorsement to them. So, how much do you crave God clapping for you? Do you want His smile to be more than your self-centered aspirations? Do you desire the applause of heaven more than the approval of your friends? How badly do you want God's blessing? If you want God's blessing more than anything else, you can have it. One does not find this happiness by seeking it out, but by doing certain things and by not doing certain things. This blessing kind of comes as a side benefit of the choices we make. A wise man said that happiness is like a cat. Happiness is like a cat. Seek it, and it will run from you. But go about your business steadily day after day, and soon it comes and curls up at your feet. Or if you live at my house and are trying to read a book, comes and sits right here. This psalm, number one, is a bit surprising because it doesn't start with the positive. It starts with the negative. If you want to be blessed, then behave like this. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Number one this morning, we're separated from the world. Blessings begin with what we do not do. Blessings begin with what we do not do. Blessed is a man who walks not. If you want a holy new, if you want a holy new you, then start with separation. Blessings comes as a side benefit of the choices we make, folks, and the things we choose not to do. Bob Deffenbaugh says this. He said, prohibitions are not punishment, but a divine protection. Prohibitions are not punishment, but a divine protection. Folks, if you and I want to be blessed, there are three things that we must not do. There is a way we will not walk, a trail we will not take, and a seat we will not sit in. So number one, or the first way, is the way we will not walk. The Bible says, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. The word counsel here represents a viewpoint or a way of thinking. The word ungodly refers to that which is loose or unstable. People like this promote principles that are morally unstable. And here's the thought, folks. Most of us don't even think about whether the advice we receive is anchored to God or not. It doesn't even cross our minds. We're prone to quote Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or Oprah, consult our horoscope, or listen to someone else's opinions. And it doesn't even cross our mind if that opinion came from God or not. Secondly, a trail we will not take. The Bible says, nor stand in the path of sinners. Standing has the idea of standing with, not against, embracing, not opposing. The word column is derived from this word to stand. The word sinners was actually an archery term that meant to miss the mark. I love that. The word path refers to a direction that is taken by a lot of people as they move from wrong principles to wrong practices. The righteous person keeps to the narrow path, as Jesus said over in Matthew 7 and verse 13, where the Bible says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I read an article once in Christianity Today that mentioned how the views, and this is a true statement, how the views of alcohol are changing among evangelicals as it's becoming more acceptable to drink for many evangelical believers and evangelical congregations, actually. And let me just say this. I think we're going to have to be ready to help a lot more people who are going to start developing addictions because they can't drink in moderation. This church has some familiarity with that, I think. Some studies show that 30% of Americans will struggle with alcohol in some way, shape, form, or another. And that's not even including other drugs. But with the loosening of laws nationwide for marijuana use, we're going to see even more problems. The alcoholics and the addicts, folks, need us. The alcoholics and the addicts need you. The alcoholics and the addicts need Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that there is a recovery system called Celebrate Recovery. It does a very good job. By the way, my advice would be abstain. Third thing, the Bible says, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. The word sit means to dwell or remain or abide, and it refers to a settled state or condition. Like when you're sitting down with a remote control in your hand and watching a good movie. Settled state or condition. It was also used, though, of an assembly of people. To be scornful is to express open dislike, disrespect, and derision. We all have a need to belong, folks, and if we don't plug in with believers, we're going to find our fellowship with fools. If we don't plug in with believers, we will find our fellowship with fools. Mockers love to criticize Christians and cast their aspersions on God. And I want us to notice a downward spiral in verse 1. A person begins by walking down the road listening to popular advice and worldly wisdom. Then he stops to hang out with sinners, and he begins to do the same things they do. And finally, because he likes it so much, he sits down and joins them in their mockery of the Almighty. At this stage, he blends in with unbelievers. Sin's natural direction, folks, is sequential, seductive, and selfward. This individual walks around and then stands around and then finally sits down in the middle of the mess. It begins as something casual, moves to compromise, and then ends in catastrophe. Drifting can lead to disobedience, which can result in defiance. Anybody have children? Folks, listen, we never stand still spiritually. If we try to coast, we're going to eventually compromise. Write it down. If you grow spiritually apathetic, an Arctic chill will settle on your soul. Let me say that again. If you become spiritually apathetic, an Arctic chill will settle in your soul. I'm reminded of the words of a song you may remember. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That explains how someone who loved Awana, say, for example, as a young child, can end up unplugging from church as a teenager and then dropping out completely as a young adult. It's normally a slow but predictable downward progression where small steps and little compromises leads to a life of outright rebellion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13 adds this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Spiritual erosion, often happens because of the spiritual environment we choose to live in. So here's a question. What kind of company are you keeping? Where you end up tomorrow depends on where you're headed today. There's a powerful illustration of the downward cycle of sin in the life of Lot from the Bible, Abraham's nephew. After allowing Lot to choose the land he wanted, we read about his slide to Sodom. Genesis 13, verse 11, he walked toward Sodom, and the Bible says, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Secondly, he stood with the Sodomites. Genesis 13, verse 12, the Bible says, Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And thirdly, he sat in the gate of Sodom. Genesis 19, verse 1, Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Folks, he no longer lived near Sodom. He now lived in and with the wicked. We could say it this way. What I believe affects how I behave, which determines with whom I belong. What I believe affects how I behave, which determines with whom I belong. Samson slid south in a similar way. He saw a lot of heathen women, and he saw a hot, heathen woman, and believed that he could have her. Then he behaved according to what he believed. And then they belonged to each other. And it happened so fast. And it happens in our lives so fast, doesn't it? I like this statement. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Thought becomes act, becomes habit, becomes character, becomes destiny. Where are you walking? Don't believe like the ungodly. Where are you standing? Don't behave like the sinners. Where are you sitting? Don't belong with the scornful. Folks, listen, be careful about compromising in those areas that you think are minor. To take the first step can lead to sitting far away. Might take a while. Proverbs 4, verse 23 in the New Living Translation, I like what this says. And the Bible tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Folks, first we must be separated from the world, but it's more than that. We must replace the negative with something positive. We must be saturated, number two this morning, with the Word. We must be saturated with the Word. Verse 1 gives some prohibitions. Verse 2 gives us God's provision. The word but introduces some sharp contrast for us. If we want to be blessed in this new year, we must not do some things. And then we must do some other things. The believer who wants to be blessed knows that he or she cannot walk or stand or sit according to the ways of the world, but instead walk according to the ways of the Word of God. Someone said, all the water in the ocean cannot sink even the smallest ship unless it gets inside. The key to keeping the world out of your boat, folks, is by keeping the Word in. Someone else said, the Christian is not ruined by living in the world. The Christian is ruined by the world living in him. We must not only stay away from the things that are bad, folks, but we must do that which is the best. Find pleasure in the Word, folks, and the Bible tells us, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. To delight means to desire, take pleasure in, to place value on. Folks, what brings you the most delight? What gets you excited? What gets your motor running? The answers to those simple questions reveals what's most important to us. Warren Wiersbe said, whatever delights us directs us. Psalm 119, verse 103, the Bible says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Folks, do you find God's word delightful or dull? I love what someone else said. We can make the most of our walk with God by making much of his word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the Bible says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Secondly, ponder, think on the promises of the word. And in his law, the Bible says, he meditates day and night. And in his law, he meditates day and night. In Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty the mind. But see, biblical meditation involves filling the mind with the Word of God. This word was used as of a cow chewing its cud. You ever see the picture of the cow, and it's on Facebook, it's kind of funny, of the cow that climbed onto the hood of a car to keep warm during the freezing temperatures? The caption said this, reminder, cold season is here and cows seek heat on our car hoods. Don't forget to tap the hood to give the cow enough time to get off before you drive away. The word meditate, folks, was also used of chattering like birds, of mulling it over, or literally muttering about it to ourselves. I love what Psalm 119 says. Verse 11, the Bible tells us, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written therein. Then he will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Folks, we're to be separated from the world, and we're to be saturated with the Word. Which leads us to number three this morning. We are to be situated by water. Situated by the water. And the Bible tells us, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Scientists tell us that when you see a large tree that has been growing for many years, you can be absolutely certain that it has a vast unseen root system. Many times the root system will be equal to or greater than the part you can see above ground. Notice that this tree that the scripture tells us about is planted or transplanted, and it is under the care and cultivation of its owner. In the Middle East, trees were often planted on purpose in an area that already had a lot of water, or if there was no water available, an irrigation system was set up. We've been taken out of Adam and transplanted into Jesus Christ and nourished by the water of the Word. Folks, listen, you and I have been planted for three reasons. Number one, to be fruitful. The Bible says, brings forth its fruit in season. Folks, God wants his followers, that's us, to be fruitful. And fruit takes time to develop, which means that we should be what? Patient with ourselves and patient with others. We're all different kinds of trees with different kinds of fruit. Check out Romans chapter 12. And I'm reminded of the fruit of the Spirit that matures as we stay filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," singular, "love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Second purpose is to flourish. The Bible says, "Whose leaf also shall not wither." Folks, a tree with good roots can withstand bad conditions. It can endure times of drought, despair, and discouragement. We're going to go through tough times, folks, but we won't wither. You and I can maintain our freshness and our faith provided we have roots that go down deep. You do that by coming to church. You do that by spending time in the Word. The third purpose is to experience God's favor. And the Bible says, "Whatever he does shall prosper." Folks, God wants to give us the victorious life, or as Jesus said in John 10, a life that is filled with abundance. I heard recently about a missionary who had served in Japan for over 50 years. God used that man to start over 50 churches, one guy. And when he was asked how he was feeling, he said, "I'm getting gooder and gooder. God keeps opening up opportunities. I'm getting gooder and gooder. God keeps opening up opportunities." Just recently, this gentleman received an invitation to preach at a Buddhist temple. He's being faithful, folks. He's flourishing and he's enjoying God's favor. Why? Because he's separated from the world. He's saturated with the Word and he's situated by the water. The man's going to preach the Word of Jesus Christ in a Buddhist temple. Verse 4 begins to make a startling contrast for us, and the Bible says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away." It takes three verses to describe the secret to a blessed life and only two words to describe the life of the wicked. Not so. What follows is the reverse of righteousness, folks. The word wicked is the Hebrew word rasha. That even sounds bad. And it refers to one who has chosen the path of wickedness. The Bible's clear here, folks. If you haven't chosen forgiveness, then you've chosen wickedness. If you're not saved, then you are still in your sins. In the ancient world, part of the wheat harvesting process involved winnowing, and they would often go up on a hill and stomp on the wheat and then throw it up into the air. The kernels would fall to the ground. The chaff would blow away. If you've ever been into a restaurant, and there's one in Petoskey that I haven't been to in years, but have you ever been to a restaurant where there's peanut shells all over the floor? I mean, everywhere. And then you eat them, and instead of putting them in your napkin or wherever, you get to throw them on the floor. I mean, how cool is that? Folks, that's what the unrighteous are like. Like chaff or discarded peanut shells, they blow away and they're ultimately swept into the trash can. Verse 5, the Bible says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Folks, unrepentant sinners, unconverted sinners will have nothing to stand on when judgment comes, and they will be separated from the righteous. Verse 6 tells us that there are two kinds of people and only two possible destinations, and the Bible says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Folks, every one of us walks one way or the other. Proverbs 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." So as we begin to wrap up, I want to say this. It's time for us, I think, to get out of the spiritual vortex, because where you end up tomorrow depends on where you're headed today. And I've got four suggestions that'll help us make sure we're going in the right way as we head into 2024. Number one, what attitude, action, or activity do you need to stop doing? Stop flirting with sin, folks. If you play with boiling water, you're going to get burned. Secondly, what person or people do you need to stop hanging around? Psalm 26, verse 4, the Bible says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. Do you need to change up your friends, folks? Is there a place you need to avoid hanging out like the plague? Number 3, how will you saturate yourself with the Word of God? How will you saturate yourself with the Word of God? If you don't have a Bible reading plan, get one. Dive into the Scriptures daily and meditate on them day and night. John Piper suggests that we pray before we read the Bible, and he suggests this prayer, and it can be anything you want, but he says, Father, hold my mind's attention and awake my heart's affection. How many of you, when you read the Bible, find your mind on football or your grandchildren or what's going on tomorrow or all that stuff? Father, hold my mind's attention and wake my heart's affection. And fourthly, what will you do to start flourishing spiritually? What will you do in 2024 to start flourishing spiritually? If you want 2024 to be different, folks, then decide to go deep. Decide to make it different. If you don't know Jesus yet, get saved. Some of you are saved, but not completely surrendered. Others of you are born again, but you haven't been baptized. What are you waiting for? Make this year a year of serving like you've never served before. There's a courthouse in Ohio that stands in a unique and interesting location. Raindrops that fall on the north side of the building go into Lake Ontario and the Gulf of St. Lawrence. Those raindrops that fall on the south side of the building go into the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. At precisely the point of the peak of the roof, just a gentle puff of wind can determine the destination of a whole bunch of rain. It'll make a difference of more than 2,000 miles to their final destination. Folks, the spiritual application here is clear, at least to me. The smallest deed, the smallest choice of words can set in motion influences that can change the course of our lives and can affect the eternal destiny of other people around us. I remember a headline that came out of the bad weather a few years back. Hell has frozen over. True story, it was Hell, Michigan it was talking about. But even though the town froze over, folks, hell is as hot as ever. I want to close with these words from Oscar Eliasson, written from the perspective of someone in hell. It's called A Voice from Hell. Oh, why am I here in this place of unrest when others have entered the land of the blessed? God's way of salvation was preached unto men. I heard it and heard it again and again. Why did I not listen and turn from my sin and open my heart and let Jesus come in? For vain earthly pleasures my soul did I sell. The way I had chosen has brought me to hell. I wish I were dreaming, but ah, it is true, the way to be saved I had heard and I knew. My time on the earth I so quickly fled by, how little I thought of the day I would die. When God's Holy Spirit was pleading with me, I hardened my heart and I turned from his plea. The way that was sinful, the path that was wide, I chose and I walked till the time that I died. God's refuge is Jesus, the one that I spurned. He offered salvation, but from him I turned. My brothers and sisters, I wish I could warn, far better 'twould be if I had not been born. The price I must pay is too horrid to tell. My life without God led directly to hell. O soul without Christ, will these words be your cry? God's word so declares it that all men must die. From hell and its terrors, O flee while you may. So come to the Savior, and he'll save you today. And may God's kingdom come. We're going to close with a song, and you can remain seated. You'll recognize the song.